Good morning. Well, we're here. At least I'm here and you're at home, Lord willing. And of course, I'm glad you can join me. Of course, we have the blizzard that's happening out there. But I'm glad we get to at least still commune this way. Let's take your Bibles. Let's be encouraged from the Word of God. And I did have this message I just want to share with you. If it can encourage us again, the one of the greatest joys of being a Christian is that we have the presence of God. And so the title of this message, The Personal Presence of God, and we're going to really look at this from the standpoint of Moses, one of my heroes from the Bible, of course. And so let's go to Acts chapter 7. We're going to start here, Acts chapter 7. Follow along with me in your scriptures. I'll try to give time for you to follow along as well. But Acts chapter 7, verse 20, this is where Stephen is preaching, you know, and is telling about Moses, is of course going to lead up how Jesus fulfills the law of Moses. Jesus, of course, is our Savior, the Messiah. And of course, that's the whole emphasis. Once we are saved, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. But may we also, beyond that, desire the personal presence of God, meaning we abide in Christ. But let's go to Acts chapter 7. We'll start here first. Acts chapter 7, and then verse 20, it talks about Moses. You know, of course, he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, raised up as Pharaoh, as his grandfather, right, his adopted grandpa. Pharaoh's daughter was the one that got Moses out from the river. And so look at verse 20, it says, in which time Moses was born, was exceeding fair, nourished up in his father's house 3 months, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, nourished him for her own son. And so what a adoptive family to get adopted to. Of course, when all the other Hebrew boys were being killed, Moses wasn't just spared. He grew up pretty much in a life of luxury. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And at this point, Moses really, he was set for life, right? As far as being a pretty much an Egyptian royalty. And so imagine being a prince, okay, of Egypt. And what a life he would live compared to his brethren who were slaving away. And so Moses really had everything. Of course, we know the story. He gets convicted of his wicked Egyptian lifestyle. That's not the life that's honoring to God. His true people, the Israelites, he knows his heritage, and he gets a burden to, of course, forsake it all and to switch sides, right? And if you look at verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And not just to visit here, meaning to pop in, meaning he wants to identify with them. He wants to denounce his Egyptian privilege, right? And really switch sides. And so it's when he's 40. And so it took time to come to the mature enough stage where he realized, hey, this is only temporary. Yeah, I might have the luxury of Egypt now, but this is wickedness. This is an abominable life that they live. They worship heathen gods. Israel has the true gods. I want to be with my brethren, and I'm going to give it all up, you know. And so that's exactly what he did. He forsook everything, and kind of switched sides. And in fact, God praises this in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's turn with me now to Hebrews 11. I didn't mark it here before. So Hebrews chapter 11, turn with me, and then verse 24 kind of recounts this, kind of behind the scenes, what God is sharing with us in verse 24 about Moses. Okay, so read with me here. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so I'm sure to some degree he's thankful that he got brought up in that home. I mean, he's alive, okay? But at some point he's like, nope, I can't do this anymore. My conscience is convicting me. The Holy Spirit is convicting me of this wicked, not say lifestyle, you know, but the wicked people that he belonged to, right? And so he's going to denounce his Egyptian, you know, roots, and says here, upbringing, says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. A season here meaning his short life. Our life is just short. It's a vapor. And so what does he do? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so he made up his mind, well, if I suffer now with the Israelites, with my brethren, that's okay. Because look at verse 26 here, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so the idea is he believed in the future promise that God gave to Israel. They are God's chosen people, and he would rather take the hit now, suffer horribly now, and then to enjoy the, you know, the mercies of God, the goodness of God with Israel as his people in glory, right? Okay, so in his next life. And so he's giving it all up now. He's going to plunge right in. He's taking a plunge. He's going to switch sides, and he's really burning his bridges. Okay, he can't go back. Okay, once he comes out, he can't go back to Egypt. And so if you go back with me to Acts 7, because, well, we know what happens, but let's see Stephen preach it this way. So let's go back to Acts chapter 7. And so he's going to make the switch. I can just imagine the stress or the excitement, but at the same time, the anxiety going through Moses' heart the day that he says, well, this is it. I'm going to denounce my heritage as an Egyptian. I'm going to switch sides. Of course, he defends and avenges a fellow Hebrew that was getting beaten up by a slave, taskmaster. But let's go to Hebrews 11. We'll pick it up in verse 24. Because, of course, here's what happens. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him. And so he did it. You know, he had wrath, and of course he avenged his fellow Israelite, and he kills the Egyptian soldier here, guard, avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. Now, once he does this, there's no going back. However, look at verse 25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And so Moses, he kills the guard, to avenge and defend his fellow Israelite, okay, who was getting beaten up, possibly threatened to be killed even beyond, just getting beaten up. But no one else saw it the way he did. His fellow Israelites rejected him. And the proof plays out in verse 26 and 27. It says here, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? They didn't want Moses as their judge or ruler. Ironically, God is going to choose exactly him, which of course is a picture of Jesus, the one they rejected. He is the very Messiah and Savior. And look at verse 28. Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? And so, poor Moses, he gives his all. He puts himself on the line for his brethren. Remember, he kills a Egyptian guard. I mean, he is burning his bridges, and it would be death to him, if Israel doesn't receive him. I mean, he's switching sides. He's kind of mid-jump right now. He's jumped off the cliff from the Egyptian side. No going back. And Israel, he has supposed that they would receive him as the deliverer. Like, oh, Moses, finally, yes, now we can see why God had you raised up in the Egyptian household, so you can now lead us out of here. You'll be the bridge to our salvation. That was what he was thinking. And he jumps the chasm, and his brethren, the Israelites, let him fall. They forsake him. They leave him hanging. They just turn their backs on him. They ignore and reject him. They don't want him. Now, he can't go back, but now he is completely forsaken by everyone. He forsook Egypt, but now Israel forsakes him, so he's got no one, right? And poor Moses, I can't even imagine how he could feel. I mean, just your heart sink, And if I want to high five someone and they leave me hanging, even then I feel bad. I mean, I can't imagine poor Moses. He was left out to dry, right? And so it says here, so then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. So he settles in Midian. Now, this is about 250 miles away. So he runs a long time. I mean, that, poor Moses. Okay, so this, you know, he, no one had his back. You know, he was completely by himself, and he felt so defeated, and that's horrible. Now, of course, we know fast forward when God speaks to him in the burning bush. You know, this is 40 years later. Moses comes back and leads Israel out. And in fact, if you go back to Hebrews 11 with me, it tells us a courageous Moses, right? He comes back in verse 27 of Hebrews 11. It, you know, continues his story. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Of course, he's seeing Christ, his Savior. And so he fled initially with, you know, under the fear of the king, but he comes back 40 years later, of course, all, you know, all convicted, all courageous, good courage, not fearing the wrath of the king. Of course, he brings the 10 plagues on Egypt and gets Israel out. I mean, that's fantastic. But I want us to understand, how did this happen? Okay, how did this happen? Because Moses, at 40 years, is defeated, is deflated, his afraid, he runs away from Egypt, you know, like, you know, with tail between his legs. He comes back 40 years later as a deliverer, as he should have been, you know, but Israel rejected him. And then, of course, you know, he rescues Israel. That's amazing. So how did this all play out? Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 3. I want us to see this here, because this is how Moses gets called, okay, to bring Israel out of Egypt. So let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Let's go to verse 10, because I want to see how this plays out from shame to victory, right? He comes back. And so let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Let's go to verse 10. Verse 10, and the Bible says this. Now, again, God is speaking to Moses, and God tells Moses, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is when God first appears to Moses, tells him to do this. Now, understandably, we know the story. How is Moses' initial response, right? Obviously hesitant, right? Because he's thinking, wait, I tried that before God 40 years ago. That didn't go well, right? So look at verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Like, I can't do that, Lord. I did that the first time. They completely rejected me. I barely got out of there alive, right? I mean, the sirens are going off, but I just ran out and I was a fugitive. I couldn't go back. Israel don't want me. I mean, so he's the defeated man at this point, right? And so now, again, this is 40 years later. He's 80, but he is completely emotionally scarred, you know, and so poor Moses, right? And so this is how God, notice this, this is huge because it applies to us. This is how God comforts Moses. This is how God reassures Moses. And he said unto him, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. So God is telling Moses, Moses, I guarantee when you go back to Pharaoh, I will be with you. I'm with you. And in fact, I'm going to give you this token, this sign, this promise of this, you know, your deliverance of Egypt is guaranteed, will be prophetic, because he says here, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. You'll come back here, you know, and so I'll be with you, Moses. I'll be with you. And so that's huge. And I want us to understand this was intentional by God to reassure Moses that he would be with him. You know why? Because, my friends, when we have been forsaken, when we have been betrayed, when we have been left hanging and left out to dry, when everyone else has turned their back to us, only God's presence can heal us. Only the person of God, his presence with us, not just his thoughts for us, but his personal presence can heal us. And this is exactly what God knew Moses needed. And of course, it worked, because Moses had God. God was with him, and he went back. And of course, he brings, you know, Israel out. You know, it's without that, it would not have worked. Even then, Moses, again, was still quite scarred going back, or eventually he does, right? But think of it, Moses was going back to the scene of the crime. He was going back to his greatest failure, his defining moment in his life, a bad moment, which has haunted him ever since. I mean, this is not a pleasant stroll down memory lane. You know, Moses is going back. He doesn't want to, but God's presence is what makes him overcome the greatest fear, the greatest rejection of his life. And in fact, he's going to get a take two here, right? Kind of a do-over. And this time, of course, is going to be glorious. Why? Because God promised to go with him. The presence of God. God promised to be with Moses. And this presence, Moses is going to love, desire, and depend on the rest of his life. Because now I want us to fast forward now. When he delivers Israel out of Egypt, that's wonderful to come out with through the blood of the Passover lamb. Again, pictures Jesus as our Savior. He is our Passover lamb, his blood shed for us. And then, of course, they part the Red Sea, they cross on dry land, the Egyptians get destroyed, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, gets the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law to govern Israel as her own nation, now with God as her God, and they are God's people. And then, of course, God commands Moses to, well, take them into the promised land. Let's go into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and butter. I mean, this is fantastic. But notice what happens here. So fast forward to chapter 33 with me. Exodus chapter 33. And let's go to verse 1 and verse 2. We'll start here. God tells Moses, you're all set. You got the commandments. You got basically the Israel's constitution. Go on into the promised land and I'll give you victory. And so this is pretty awesome. Okay, so read with me verse 1 and verse 2, Exodus 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out. God will win the battles for Moses, right? All, it says, drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And so God is promising Moses military victory, conquest. Go in and take the promised land. I will give you these victories. And it seems good, right? I mean, that's amazing. But how does Moses respond? Go with me to verse 15. Because Moses says something that, if I can be honest, I probably wouldn't, okay? If God tells me, hey, I'm going to give you all this success, you're going to have all the results you want, you're going to have all the victories in life, I would probably say, all right, sounds good. I'm going, okay? But this is what Moses says. Look at verse 15. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not from hence. This is an amazing statement that Moses says. God has just promised him victory after victory, military, conquest and triumph. And Moses says, yeah, Lord, but if you personally, if your presence is not coming with me, I don't want to go. That is mind-blowingly humble and spiritual for Moses to say this. God has promised him the victories, but those victories are meaningless to Moses if he doesn't have God's presence. Moses doesn't want the victory. He wants God. He doesn't want the success. He wants God. He doesn't want the victory or the triumphs, the wins. He doesn't care about that. He wants God, God's presence. And I ask myself, how many times do I sell myself short and, settle for not having God's presence when I just want the results? Ask ourselves, what do we normally pray for? Typically, we pray for success and results, right? We want this to happen. We want that to happen. When God is showing through Moses, the most precious thing that we have and should desire is God himself, his presence. That is huge. Moses effectively is saying, hey, God, if you don't, your presence doesn't come with me, I'd rather just stay here in Sinai. Military wins, land flowing with milk and, milk and butter and honey. It's okay. I'd rather stay here. with you. Okay, if you're not with me, I don't want to go. That's huge. That's amazing. You know, he doesn't just want an angel. God said he was going to send an angel. Now, again, God had personally kind of withdrawn his personal presence because of Israel's sin of idolatry with the golden calf. But here is where Moses not just intercedes on Israel, but really his desire is, God, I need you. I want you, your presence in my life. And why is this? Why does this matter so much to Moses? Well, here's my take on it. Because, my friends, once you have been forsaken, you never want to be forsaken again. That is the worst feeling. And that happened to Moses. And that changed him. When he jumped ship and switched sides, when he left Egypt to join Israel, and Israel let him fall flat on his face. They didn't care for him. It cut Moses. And once you get betrayed, once you get forsaken, you left out to dry, you never want to feel that again. And then Moses is saying, Lord, I need you. I don't just want to go in there and get military wins and then something happens and Israel turns, well, because of course we know what happens. Praise God for Moses' desire for God, because Israel does reject the promised land. That's in Numbers. Okay, but again, this is huge. Moses, he kind of got PTSD from Israel rejecting him. So he's really clinging on. The only one he has, truly, is God. And so, God, I need you. And so it makes me, it really kind of really convicts me. We got to be like Moses, but don't be like Saul. Think of King Saul, where too many Christians, we just want the wins, we just want the results that we pray for. God's presence, that's not as important. Or maybe we cut corners, like which of course Paul did infamously with the Amalekites. He didn't kill all the Amalekites, he killed just most of them. Okay, then of course Samuel rebukes him, and then of course puts David up on the throne. And of course, if you remember what happened, the Bible tells us God took his spirit, his presence from Saul, gave it to who? David. And then David got it, right? And so, and then an evil spirit, kind of taunted and haunted Paul, Saul, right? And so that's horrible. Don't be like Saul. Don't be cutting corners. Too many times without the presence of God in our life, that now it kind of got me thinking, as a Christian, as a New Testament believer, don't we have the indwelling Holy Spirit? Of course we do. He indwells us forever, seals us, gives us and assures us of our eternal salvation. Once saved, always saved. We cannot lose our salvation. But the indwelling Holy Spirit of God is not the same as the empowering Holy Spirit of God. That only comes when we abide in Christ. If we don't abide in Christ, we will not have the power of God in our life. And so many Christians, we quench the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we're eternally saved. That's great. But if we don't abide in Christ, we don't have the empowering presence of God in our life, we won't be able to live victoriously over sin. Whenever we are tempted, we're going to fall away by the wayside, we're going to sin. Whenever we get attacked by Satan, oppressed by Satan, we will succumb. We won't have on the whole armor of God. Yeah, we're still saved, but we will not live that victorious Christian life. We have to abide in Christ to have his empowering presence. Don't be like a Saul, be like a Moses, be like a Joshua. In fact, Joshua, good case in point as well. When Joshua comes on the scene to take over Moses, obviously big shoes to fill, right? And we know the story. Joshua is charged by God to lead Israel in. Let's see this, because obviously we know this part. God tells Joshua to keep the whole book of the law, right? To obey God's word, then he'll get good success. So let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Let's go to verse 8. This is when God tells Joshua to do this. So let's go to Joshua chapter 1. And then let's go to verse 8. Joshua 1, verse 8. Of course, God says this. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Not just worldly success, good success, meaning godly success from God. There's none good but God. Now, what does God sandwich this commandment to Joshua with? Okay, if you go to verse 5, God tells Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Wow. Why? As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. That is huge. God is promising Joshua his presence. Just as he was with Moses, he will be with Joshua. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. My friends, people, I don't say may, but people can and will let you down. People can and may forsake you, leave you, hurt you, betray you. But God will never fail you. God will never forsake you. God will always love you and have your back, no matter what. Even when we mess up, he's still there. He's merciful. He comforts us by bringing his promises back to our remembrance. That's what the Holy Spirit does when he indwells us. That is an awesome thing, right? And again, God is promising Joshua, hey, see Moses? He had my presence. So do you. And then look at verse 9. Verse 9, same chapter, Joshua 1. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong enough of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. God's presence. And so it's his presence, the greatest joy of a Christian is having God's presence. And that's who and what we should desire. And in fact, Joshua is no stranger to God's presence, because even before this happens, when Moses was having God's presence in the tabernacle, Joshua got first row seats to that. He was completely privy to what was happening. In fact, if you go back with me to, let's see if I can find that passage here. Yes, Exodus. Let's go back to Exodus. I had that written here. Let's see here. Oh, yes. Okay, so Exodus 33. Yeah, that was, yes, Exodus 33. Let's go to verse 9. Exodus 33, because this is what Joshua and the rest of Israel would witness when God spoke to Moses. Okay, and so this is before the tabernacle was formally erected, built, there was a temporary tent, also called the tabernacle, that Moses had set up outside of camp. This is where he would commune with God. God would speak to him as a man spoke to his friend. And so let's go to Exodus 33, because back to where we were, Joshua saw this firsthand because he was Moses' assistant, right? He was his helper, personal attendant. So let's go to Exodus chapter 33. Let's go to verse 9. Go to verse 9 with me here. And it says, and it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, this is where he communes with God, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses, right? Not through dreams, not through visions. He talked to him. And all the people, all of Israel saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man at his tent door. Now they stood back, way back, okay? But God descended into this tent, met with Moses, and Joshua was right there because he was with Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. Moses, after communing with God, would head back to camp. But notice this. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, young here is in relative terms. Joshua is probably about 55 here, okay? So not young, but young compared to Moses. But he stayed on because he was the attendant. You know, he probably was the caretaker of that tent, you know, but Joshua, what a sight. He gets to see God meet with Moses, and God's presence was right there. And so Joshua knows that Moses had the power of God because he had the presence of God. And how does God comfort Joshua in keeping the whole book of the law? I will be with you, Joshua, just as I was with Moses. God's personal presence. What a joy. May we always desire this. The greatest privilege, joy, victory, spiritual victory, you know, because we, again, think of Saul. He had military victory, yeah, because you could say he defeated the Amalekites, because he did beat them, militarily-wise, but it was a complete spiritual failure, right? And so we can have a lot of success in our life, but still be spiritually a failure or miserable without the presence of God if we don't abide in Jesus Christ. Case in point, the Laodicean church. The Church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. You know, they had a lot going for them. They were wealthy. And again, the mindset is gain is godliness, right? If you're wealthy, means you're godly, means God has blessed you. But they did not have the power and presence of God. You know, the greatest blessing, gift as Christians and as a local New Testament church is the presence of God. In fact, if you go with me all the way to Revelation now, Revelation chapter 3, and then go with me to verse 17. Revelation chapter 3, one of them always tied is to New Testament times where we are today. Of course, this is, you know, the lukewarm church age, and so very, very applicable. And so Revelation 3, let's go to verse 17. Of course, God's, Jesus' rebuke of the church of Laodicea, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. They had it all, okay? A lot of successes, right? Again, no presence of God, but lots of successes, you know, and they might have a fancy church building, awesome, fancy auditorium, maybe lots of fancy schmancy programs, and just from a distance, they looked like they had gotten there, right? That they were godly because of all the gain. But God exposes them, he says, and have need of nothing. So they have all their wants and needs, not just needs, but wants even met. And knowest not thou that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? They got nothing. They thought they had everything. They had nothing, right? Again, you can't lose your salvation. This is Jesus speaking to churches. And if the church don't repent, he'll remove their candlestick. Now, they're still individually, if they're truly saved, they're still saved. But of course, the church will no longer be a church of God. It won't be one of Jesus' churches. It could be a worldly church, okay? But it won't be one of his churches. And of course, in fact, if you look at verse 20, notice the context. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Where's Jesus? He's outside. And so this church of Laodicea, as many of the successes as they have, did not have the presence of God. Jesus was outside looking in. Can you believe that? So he's knocking. He wants to come in. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, again, this is a church, but you can certainly apply that to our individual Christian lives. Now, yes, once saved, always saved. But do we have the empowering presence of God in our life? Are we abiding in Christ? Do we just have worldly success? Or do we have God's presence? Which do we crave? Are we willing to settle for just having worldly wins? Or do we say, just like Moses of old, Lord, I don't care about these wins. I don't care about that promotion. I don't care about this new house, this new car. I don't care about this or that. I want you, Lord. Lord, I want you. That is what really touched me in the testimony of Moses. Having God's presence in our life, it is the expression of God's grace. In fact, let's go all the way back. We'll kind of cap it off where we started, kind of. Let's go back to Exodus 33, and then we'll wrap it up in, let's go to verse 16. Exodus 33, and in verse 16, because my friends, if we have the presence of God in our life, now, don't get me wrong, wins and successes, those are nice. Obviously, they're a blessing. Don't downplay that, okay? It comes from God. It's a gift from God. But more than God's gift and gifts to us is God himself, right? Let us desire him. And if we have God's presence in our life, we can weather any storm, even a blizzard like today, right? But let's go to Exodus 33. And then let's go to verse 16 here. And so notice Moses is saying, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Having God's presence is an expression of his grace. We don't deserve him, but he is willing to give himself to all who seek for him. That's amazing. Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be, look at this, separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Having God's presence in your life, it is the distinguishing characteristic and trait of a Christian. Why? Because, friends, lost people can have success, right? Saul had military success. He was a spiritual failure, but military success. The unsaved world has all kinds of success. So as a Christian having success, well, they do too. But the one thing they don't have is the presence of God in their life. Now, it starts at salvation, and then it continues as we abide in Christ. In fact, and here's the blessing for us. Notice how God responds. Verse 17 says here, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. Okay, I will do this. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Jesus, of course, our great shepherd, he knows all of his sheep by name. He calls us by name individually, not just collectively as a church, but individually by name he calls us. In fact, verse 15, God reiterates here, and he said unto him, verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And so God promises Moses, yes, okay, Moses, I'll go with you, and I will give you rest. And that's, of course, we know Jesus is, when we come unto him, take his yoke upon us, he will give us rest for our souls. That's a wonderful thing, my friends. James tells us, if we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. But we have to desire. Don't just settle for wins, you know. And what am I praying for? Am I praying, Lord, may I desire your presence? Or do I pray more for just, results? God loves us. And above all else, yes, he loves to bless us because he loves us as a father, his child. But beyond that, he loves your person. He loves you. And he desires us to desire him, not just his results, okay, or his blessings, but him himself. And so I'm glad you can join me again today, my friends, and just like to stir our hearts today. We're kind of stuck home, snowed in today. Maybe we can do a whole lot until the snow's done. Let us pray. Let us fast. Let us consider God, who he is, and desire every day, God, if you don't go with me, I don't want to get out. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to go to work. I don't want to do anything, Lord, if you don't come with me. Of course, that's our desire. And God, if we draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to us. And God's promise is, yes, I will be with you today. I will be with you as you venture out, as you come in and as you go. What a blessing. What an encouragement. Why don't we bow our heads for prayer? Just pray with me during this time, and then we'll be done. So, Father, thank you again for your mercy, your goodness. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your grace, and you express that and prove it to us in your indwelling Holy Spirit that seals us forever, but also your presence, your daily presence that you give us, Lord, as we abide in you. Help us to desire your presence as Moses and Joshua of old, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, friends. You're a blessing to me. Keep praying for one another. Lord willing, we'll see you Thursday for our midweek prayer service. Otherwise, we'll see you next Sunday. Take care, my friends. Bye-bye.